Bible on February the 4th, 1997. Okay. This evening we're going to cover some material mainly about two men that founded what is called the Minority Text. And we're going to give you some information about that and then show you something very interesting here concerning the $1 bill that it might be sort of interesting to you. But the first man that founded the two men is Hoyt and Westcott. So, but we want to give you their full names, when they were born, when they died, and it was their Greek text in 1881 that has been the text that all of the new versions down to this time have followed, all of them. So the first one is Brooke, that's B-R-O-O-K-E, Foss is his middle name, F-O-S-S, Westcott, W-S-T-C-O-T-T. He was born in 1825 and died in 1901. He was Bishop of Durham. Westcott and Hort discussed their ghostly guild club in their biographies, and this club evolved into what is called the infamous the Society of Psychical Research, or the SPR. Now, that's sort of interesting as you begin to go on down and follow this, because they were into the occult, they were into spiritualism, and as we go on through here, and we'll get into this tonight, we've taken a lot of quotes from their biographies, by letters they have written back and forth to each other, also by the life of Hort and Westcott, written by their sons and members of the family, and really see what these two absolute, I should say, I don't know how to describe them, apostates. They were unbelievers, as far as we know, to practice what they practiced. But they had started some about three different secret clubs. And they were not anything that you would imagine. You would think when you have the Westcott and Hort 1881 Greek New Testament that these men were really devout Christians and men that really love the Lord and men that would rewrite the Greek New Testament and to follow the majority of the manuscripts. But instead, they followed basically two manuscripts, the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and disregarded the 5,300 manuscripts that we have. And so they were perverted in their theology, in their thinking, and in their spiritual lives too. They founded, as we said here, a ghostly guild. And this ghostly guild was launched in 1850 by Westcott and Hort and another man by the name of Benson. A man by the name of James Webb referred to the group as an element in the occult underground, and that is referring to their ghostly guild. And this man by the name of Webb wrote concerning this because he was familiar with it. And I'll quote what he said. Ghost Society was founded by no less a person than Edward White Benson, the future Bishop of Canterbury. That's the hierarchy in the church. As A.C. Benson writes in his father's biography, the archbishop was always more interested in psychic phenomena than he cared to admit. Two members of the Ghost Club became bishops. Bishops. Can you believe this? Benson and Westcott, and one became a professor of divinity, and that was Hort. As a Cambridge undergraduate, Westcott organized the club, and he named it Hermes. Hermes was the original hermaphrodite, and a hermaphrodite is the fusioning of the sexes into one person. The priest of Hermes wore artificial breasts and female undergarments. This club met weekly for 3 years, from 1845 to 1848. This followed Plato's philosophy, and Plato's lead in his famous, in his play Symposium, describes homosexual love as the highest kind. And that appears in, if you'd ever want to look it up, the Woman's Encyclopedia of Myths and Secrets in page 395. So a lot of these things, we have all these things documented. I'm not going to give you the documentation on all of it. If you ever should want it, we'll come back and we'll give it out to you. As we've said here, the Westcott and Hort called their new Greek text the Neutral, a theory which gives the Codex Vaticanus prepondering authority. Another man in 1851, Westcott, Hort, and Lightfoot began their ghostly guild. Now, Lightfoot is a name that you want to remember because he has commentaries out on the Bible. And he also is in this spiritualism and so forth like that. Now, Hort's son, in The Life of Hort, volume 1, page 251 or 41 and 250, said this. About the time Mr. Daniel McMillan, and that's where you, the founder of the McMillan Publishing Company, suggested to him that he should take part in an interesting and comprehensive New Testament scheme. Get that. Hort was to edit the text with Mr. Westcott. The latter was to be responsible for the commentary, and Lightfoot was to contribute a New Testament grammar and lexicon. Now, we come on back and come to the other man involved in this, which is Hort. His full name is Fenton, F-E-N-T-O-N, John, Anthony, A-N-T-H-O-N-Y, Hort, and he had a honorary Doctor of Divinity. He was born in 1828, and he died in 1892. These two names you never want to forget, because again, and you're going to have this drill into you, Westcott and Hort, Greek New Testament, is what you'll find in almost every pastor's library. That's the Greek text that's used, even in Dallas Theological Seminary. It's a perverted text, and it takes, as we say, the two main manuscripts plus about 45 other minor manuscripts against 5,300 and approximately 20 manuscripts, which is known as the majority text. Westcott and Hort were from the Anglican Church, that is, the Church of England. Hort joined another secret society, limiting its membership to 12, to maintain secrecy, and his son wrote, here's what his son wrote, in The Life of Hort, Volume 1, page 170 and 71 and page 198. In June, he joined the mysterious company of the apostles, the group's name. He was mainly responsible for the oath which binds members to a conspiracy of silence. Now, as they went on, the apostles' group never exceeded 12. There were members who came and went, and these were groups that were involved in spiritualism, but it was a secret group. And as you see when we go on here and get quoting some of these men, you'll see how they really, it will surprise you, it will really shock you. And then in 1872, Westcott and Hort started another group, and they named it Eranus. The Eranus. Now, it's interesting here because in Hort's writings, his true nature is seen. For example, in his Life of Hort, Volume 1, page 34, he states, and here's what he states, "My deep hatred of democracy in all of its forms." Now, that's just a foundation, but it tells you what Hort believed. He hated democracy. And he, but as we go on, we'll see why. Many of you are familiar with the Council on Foreign Relations. How many of you heard of the CFR, Council on Foreign Relations? Just about everybody? Sure. And the Council on Foreign Relations is propelling the nation states toward a one world government. Bush is a member, and we're half, about 28 out of 59, of the major appointees of the Reagan administration. Also, President Bush's nationally televised speech before Congress on September the 11th, 1990, during the Iraq crisis, hailed, get this now, the dream of a new world order. Now just follow with me. Representative Gephardt's Democratic response in court, these exact words again, United Nations leader Robert Mueller continues the calling for a new world order. Isn't that what the Bible prophesizes, a one-world government and a one-world religious system? Isn't that what's prophesied in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and 18? Sure. Didn't they try it back in Revelation chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel? God said, I want you to go out and I want you to spread out through all of the earth, populate the earth. They got together at the Tower of Babel and said, we will build a tower which may reach unto the heavens and so forth. Shows us man's efforts that may reach up into heaven. We don't have to do that. We know we're going to heaven. These things be written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Okay, we come on down. We find out on August the 22nd, 1990, public television news, Henry Kissinger said that the Iraq regime was not cooperating with the New World Order. President Clinton is cooperating. As many have discovered, the Latin phrase, let me put this up here. I can get it up here. You can see that. Now, this is off of the back of a $1 bill. The Latin phrase here, under the pyramid, novus ordo seclorum, means And it's located at the foot of the pyramid with the all-seeing eye on the top. And we find out it means New World Order. New World Order. Isn't that amazing? Excuse me. The all-seeing eye is that of Horus, the impersonator of Jesus Christ in Egyptian mythology. Isn't it amazing? Put up there, drawn up by a mason. Isn't that amazing? But they don't claim the pyramid. But if you look up in Egyptian mythology, the all-seeing eye is in mockery of Horus, who claims to be the Jesus Christ, because the only one that has the all-seeing eyes is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not right? Also, Pope John Paul II, in June of 1990, his speech in San Francisco booms this reprise. Everything must change, he said. Tolerance is the alpha and omega of the New World Order. Strangely enough, the NIV changes the words in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. That's amazing if you want to look at it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, strangely enough, until the time of the Reformation, it's been changed by the NIV, until the time of the New Order. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that even the NASB has Reformation? The Amplified has Reformation. But the NIV changed it to the New Order. Isn't that amazing? And amazing when you stop and consider, neither the Greek words for new nor order appear in any manuscript. And this shouldn't amaze anyone, since the NIV follows the Westcott and Hort text. Sort of interesting, isn't it? Now we come on over, and we're going to look at a couple other things here. Well, we thought that might be interesting to you. We'll take that one off here and get over here with some other things here. Now, there's a couple of things I want to insert here before we go on. You know, maybe we'll get this. I don't know which one to do first here. I think we'll come back to that. No, I better put it in here now, I suppose. I've got the right one here. Okay. Yeah, I do want to get that in. Okay. Concerning the Hermes, I want to go back to this here just a second here. If I can, I've got the right one. Okay. Let me put this one up here. Okay. I don't know if you can see that. Maybe you can follow along. We'll make copies of that and then give it out. But Hermes, remember they found the club? It's the name of the club by Westcott and Hort, another one along with the Ghostly Club and so forth. Hermes, the designation is derived from the god of magic and occult wisdom, the conductor of souls to Hades, lord of death, cunning trickery. But now to show you something. The key and the founder, the madam of the founding of the New Age, happened to be a lady by the name of Helen P. Blavatsky. She was back in the 19th century. She was a Luciferian. She worshipped Satan. And you're going to see how that Westcott and Hort have followed exactly her New Age philosophy and exactly what she believed. And we'll get this on back. But let me... In her she wrote this, Secret Doctrine. This is one of her publications. As she is a Lucifer worshiper, identifies Hermes as Satan. Why did Westcott and Hort name their secret club Hermes? Well, they knew that. But let me quote what Helen Blavatsky said. Satan and Hermes are one. He is called the dragon of wisdom, the serpent, identical with the god Hermes, inventor of the first institution of men into magic, the author of serpent worship. So you tell me Westcott and Hort didn't know that? Of all the names that you could pick, why did he pick Hermes? Also, reference the Ghost Club. Remember we mentioned that earlier? Hort writes of his and Westcott's work to set this apparition association in motion. And this appears in the Life and Letters of F.J. Hort, Volume 1, page 211. Here's what they said. Westcott, Gorham, C.B. Scott, Benson, Bradshaw, Laud, and so forth, and I, Hort, have started a society for the investigation of ghosts and all supernatural appearances and effects, being disposed to believe that such things really exist. Westcott is drawing up a schedule of questions. Now, you got to remember, These two men wrote your Greek text in 1881 that underlines all of your new translations today. Your New American Standard Bible, your Revised Version, your NIV, and all of your new versions, your paraphrases and all of them. They only differ from Westcott and Hort enough so that they can get a copyright. The NASB has to differ from the NIV. The NIV has to differ from the paraphrase. So there's enough difference there, even though the basis is settled on the Westcott and Hort text, in order to be able to get a copyright so that they can now come out with something new and better than it's ever been before, and we're going to sell you something new. And therefore, they get the royalties off of it, you see. Amazing enough, again, appearing on the index of the Founders of Psychical Research, page 66 and 67, surfaces the names of our esteemed Bible revisers within a company of men. Now, in this index here, it goes down and tells you where you can turn to everything and what's all in here. It has, like, automatic writing, Benson, what he has to say about the psychical research, biblical criticism, Madam H.P. Blavatsky, clairvoyance, control spirit, crystal gazing, Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud. Get this now. Included into this is The Ghost Club by F.J.A. Hort. Hypnotism, so forth. You have Swedenborg Society, the Synthetic Society, telepathy, transmedium, research, spiritualism, multiple personality, Plato, Society for Psychical Research. And then you have, guess who? B.F. Westcott. Isn't that interesting? There they are. Well, we'll run that off and give you a copy of that later. That be all right? And we'll do that so that you can have it there. But we wanted to get that in. What we're doing is laying a foundation to show you these men were misfits. They were neither stable in their life or anything. But now let me, I should skip that, I suppose, and go on here. Let me do that. Let's go on with this thought here, and then I'll come back and get this. On the one that I passed out to you here, the received text was used by the following. You've got that, I think, don't you? Okay. But let's go on here to Madam Helen P., Helena P. Blavatsky, a spiritualist, a necromancer from London, England. Okay? The Encyclopedia of the Unexplained says Blavatsky exhumed her Luciferian doctrines from Philo School in Alexandria, Egypt. That's where she got it from, Philo, the philosopher. She blows the same trumpet as Westcott concerning God's Word, the Bible. Now, let's notice here, if you will. Here's what it says, what she says. In H.P. Blavatsky, The Issus Unveiled, Volume 2, page 125, 252, and also from the Theosophical Publishing House, 1923 in London, England. Here's what it says. That which for nearly 1,500 years was imposed on Christendom as a book, of which every word was written under the direct supervision of the Holy Spirit, of which not one syllable nor one comma could be changed without sacrilege, is now being retranslated, revised, and corrected, and clipped of whole verses, in some cases of entire chapters. Now, she's happy about that. Again, the London Committee of the Revision of the Bible shows the origin of the Bible to be occultism and pagan. And this is in the Issus Unveiled, Volume 2, page 125 and 252. She was the editor of the Lucifer magazine. Now, the reason we're spending a little bit of time on her is that you need to be familiar with her. She's the underwriter for all these New Agers today, all of this New Age movement, this one world government, and let's everybody get together. This is just the background of where all this stuff come from, you see. So that you can see that Westcott and Hort, this corrupted Greek text that underlines all of these new versions and so forth, has the underlining of taking away, promoting a one world government like it does in Hebrews chapter 9 there, instead of Reformation, a new order and so forth. This is to get your minds acquainted with this kind of phraseology, which comes out through Bush, through Clinton, through the Council of Foreign Relations, through your United Nations, a new world order. You're getting that pounded into you today. Now, do you maybe understand where this comes from? Nothing but a satanic brainwashing of the people that this is the answer to it. We need to all get together. We need to all unite. We need to lay aside our differences, which means take the Bible and throw it in the closet, because we cannot get together if the Bible is the criteria. We cannot do it. Because the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, it tells us this. It tells us, you know, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them, not get together, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans chapter 16. So, you see, the Bible says don't get together with these unbelievers. The unbelievers say, you believers are too hard to get along with. We need to get together and forget the Bible. And that's the only thing we can do. So we got to push the Bible out. In the meantime, we got to rewrite the Bible, and we got to change the terminology to match the terminology that Satan wants to bring about, his new world order. Do you begin to see? Let me ask you something. I don't know if I'm explaining it good enough. Do you begin to see a little bit of the foundation? You see how it was laid? So you got to remember these names. Westcott and Hort. Helen P. Blavatsky. She is a schemer. Now, the same words are echoed by the NIV editors as that of Blavatsky and the Luciferians, that is, the Satan worshipers. The Luciferian, this pagan view was shown in the originals, the English translation, the King James translation, being worthless. That's what appears in the Luciferian magazine. Now, here's what the NIV editor says. He says, one of the editors, the King James is misleading, erroneous, corrupted by errors. That appears in the Making of a Contemporary Translation, page 142. I have that copy. Blavatsky, here's what Blavatsky says. Helen P. Blavatsky, the Luciferian, the Satan worshiper, the King James Version as it is translated has no resemblance whatsoever to the originals. Isn't that amazing? That appears in Secret Doctrine, volume 2, page 504. Palmer, Edwin Palmer, he's an NIV editor on the New International Version. He says in the Ibid, page 142, the King James Version changed the originals. Interesting. Here's another man by the name of Youngblood. He is a NIV editor also. He says, and I quote, the Textus Receptus, now that is your received text, that's your majority text, contains so many significant departures from the original manuscripts of the various New Testament books that it cannot be relied on as a basis for translation. Now, why would he say that? If he didn't want to sell the NIV, what he forgot to say was, the NIV has 64,000 words that we left out from the original manuscripts, but he didn't say that. Now, Blavatsky's view on Satan are the same as our New Versions theologians today. Blavatsky, The Secret Doctrine, page 517, here's what she said. Now, there are many passages in the Bible that prove on the surface, exoterically. Now, you know what exoterically is, don't you? You know what exoteric was? Remember that word, exoteric? A select group, remember? So this select group, exoterically, that this belief was at one time universal. And the two most convincing are Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Christian theologians are welcome to interpret the great war before creation. That was back there when God cast Satan out. Remember that? Okay, that's what he's referring to. If they so choose, but the absurdity of the idea is too apparent. This is Helen P. Blavatsky. This is your New Age thought and thinking passed down. Now, you can go to those stores today and buy the same thing. You can buy all the books by Helen P. Blavatsky and the New Age movement. All New Age stores have this. This is their grandmother right here. This is the mother of your New Age movement. You can go there and buy them. Okay, let's go on down. Another new thing here, R. Lared Harris. He is a NIV committee member. He is on the committee. And as the editors to put together the New International Version, here's what he says. He proclaims that Isaiah 14 is not about Lucifer at all and his descent into hell, but about the king of Babylon and his interment in the grave. Denies that about being Satan. that appears in the NIV, the Making of a Contemporary Translation. It's a book about like this, about half the size here, and it's a paperback of one of those. Now, it's a very interesting thing, because if you'll go over there to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, if you want to look that in your Bible there, the Hebrew is heel, H-E-L-E-L, ben shakar. Accurately, I should say, translated, Lucifer, son of the morning. The New American Standard Bible and the NIV mistranslates it as morning star, son of the morning, or shakar kokab, ben shakar. Well, the only difference is here, yet, kokab, K-O-K-A-B, kokab, the word for star, appears nowhere in the text, and to show their deceit, they know that kokab, K-O-K-A-B, the word for star, they know that kokab is the Hebrew for star, which they have so translated in many other places. Boger kokab is morning star, as it is used by them in Job chapter 38, verse 7. So if they translated kokab, K-O-K-A-B, correctly in Job chapter 38, verse 7, they know exactly that that's the word for star, so they inserted it back into Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 12 by eliminating Lucifer and then giving a reference back to Peter, which applies to, applies to Christ, and try to make you think that Christ is the villain in Isaiah chapter 14 and not Satan. Pretty tricky, isn't it? Very, very tricky. Now, as we've said, Boger, B-O-G-E-R, kokab, is morning star, as it is used by them in Job 38, verse 7, showing they have purposely tried to deceive the innocent to believe that Lucifer is Jesus Christ. Okay, to believe that Lucifer is Christ. Jesus Christ is identified as the morning star in Revelation chapter 2, verse 28, chapter 22, and verse 16, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, but not as Satan in Isaiah chapter 12, and verse 14. Another interesting piece, the New American Standard Bible places a reference next to Isaiah 14, 12, which is 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, trying to deceive you, that Christ is a villain, in Isaiah chapter 14. Isn't that amazing? Those suckers put 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, as reference, the New American Standard Bible, as reference that, and referred it to 2 Peter 1:19, which is Christ, to try to lead you to believe that the villain in Isaiah chapter 14, the one that fell from heaven, the one to exalt himself into heaven, took out Lucifer, and wants you to believe that that's Jesus Christ. Blavatsky's conclusion concerning Satan, and I'm quoting again, the devil is a metaphysical abstraction. There have never been any devils or disobedient angels. Now you can begin to see why the New American Standard Bible and the NIV have omitted in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan. It's not there. They took it out. Now do you begin to see why? As we try to get this thing progressing on down here. Okay, I'm going to put these up here because you can see these, and then we want to go through this. I want to give you what some of these men, and I've made overhead copies of them here, so that you can see them here and get a little better look at them here as we go down through them here. Calvin Litton, who is a New International Version Committee member, his views on inspiration of the Bible. Now, you would think this man that's on the committee of the New International Version, you would think that this man would believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, would you not? Here's what he says. He believes the Bible is God's message. He believes it's God's message. He believes the Bible is the wrong side of a beautiful embroidery. The picture is still there, but knotted, blurry, not beautiful, and not perfect. Now, this is an NIV editor. He calls Christians amusingly uninformed who presume the Holy Spirit dictated the actual words of the text of the original writers. He denies that. He is on the committee of the NIV. Can you believe this? Hard to believe. Now, as we go on, we're going to give you the qualifications of those that translated the King James Bible back in 1611. Some of them could speak 7-10 languages. And when you see these idiots here that pose themselves off as scholars, and I asked one man, I said, how do you get to be a scholar? And I said, what do you do to get to be a scholar? He said, well, you're recognized by your peers. And I said, yeah, the more you have them speak at your church, I expect the better chance you have of being identified as a scholar, right? You know, what qualifies you as a scholar? Well, they don't really have a criteria that qualifies you as a scholar unless you think that you're a scholar. And if you'll notice in the introduction to the NIV, it continually uses the word, these are scholars, these are scholars, to put into your mind, these are scholars, so you will believe this phony baloney that they put out and so forth like that. They have to tell you, if they were, they could prove it by their work and not by their words. Amen? Sure. Okay, let's go on down. That appears in the NIV, the Making of a Contemporary Translation, pages 17 to 19, is where it's documented. Now, Ronald Youngblood, we quoted him previously, an NIV committee member. Here's what he says, and this is also quoted in the NIV, the Making of a Contemporary Translation, pages 45 and 46. Here's what Ronald Youngblood said. Most of the New Testament citations of the Old Testament are from the Septuagint. I thought we were going to get it from the manuscripts, but here we got it from the Septuagint. Now it begins to come out. The NIV referred back to the Septuagint along with the Westcott and Hort text. Septuagint, they made primary use of the LXX, that's the Septuagint, even when it disagreed with the Hebrew. They took a translation and the Septuagint, tell me what the Septuagint is. The Hebrew into the Greek, right. And when was it made about? Something like that, 2 to 300, we'll stretch it a little the other way a little. Something, is that right? Something like that. That's a translation from the Hebrew into Greek, and they're going to take that translation over the Hebrew manuscripts or the Masoretic text that exist. That's unbelievable. Even when it disagrees with the Hebrew, the standard Masoretic text, they're going to take a translation over that. That's unbelievable. And these are supposed to be scholars. Bruce, W-A-L-T-H-E, Walth, he's an NIV committee member. And also, this is taken from the Making of a Contemporary Translation, the NIV. He says, and let me quote Bruce Walth, the NIV, in contrast to some other versions, sometimes opted from the Septuagint in preference to the Masoretic text. Well, he says the same thing. Instead of taking the Masoretic text, remember that? The Masoretic text came down by the Masoretes, who stabilized the language by putting the vowels in where it was only originally written in the consonants. Remember that? And then you had the editor of that by the name of Ben Shaim. And then the corrupted Masoretic text that went off from that was a man by the name of Ben Asher. Remember that? And he went back to the old Leningrad manuscript, which was a corrupt manuscript, and diverted from that. But here, they take the Septuagint again instead of the standard Masoretic text, those 1,700 manuscripts that agree. Ronald Youngblood, the NIV committee member, here's what he says again. It is now almost universally recognized that the Textus Receptus contains so many significant departures from the original manuscripts of the various New Testament books that it cannot be relied on as a basis for translation into other languages. Now, let's come here and take what some other people say. Dean John Bergen on the motives of some translators. Now, Dean John Bergen was contemporary with Westcott and Hort. He was the man, he was the fundamental, he was the conservative. He did extensive research and he has written extensively many, many books. He is one of the intelligent, true scholars of the time of Westcott and Hort. Now, he says this, they desired to make Holy Scriptures witness to their own particular beliefs. He knew that. Now, we're going to quote him quite a bit prolifically later on. John R. Kohlenberger, a spokesman for Zondervan, who published the New American Standard Bible, the Living Bible, the Amplified Bible, the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, and he is the author of a Hebrew NIV interlinear, Words About the Word. And He also is author of A Guide to Choosing Your Bible. Here's what he said. Westcott and Hort, all subsequent versions from the Revised Version of 1881, remember that, to those of the present, have adopted their basic approach and accepted the Westcott and Hort Greek text. So, not me just saying it, here is proof from John R. Kohlenberger, a spokesman for the Zondervans, who have since sold out to a publishing company in San Francisco. Westcott and Hort text followed by subsequent versions. J.H. Greenies, I'm probably how you do it, Green, G-R-E-E-N-E-E-S, Introduction to the New Testament, Textual Criticism, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Erdman Publishing Company. The textual theories of Westcott and Hort underlines virtually all subsequent work in New Testament textual criticism. Now, we go over here and want to get some views here, some more views. I think before we do this, before we go on here, let me give you your test, and then we're going to stop here and give you your test for next week, and then it'll be time for our break, and then we'll finish up with the quoting of Westcott and Hort here, and you're going to be shocked at some of your views here, okay? So let me get your test here and give this to you, all right? Here we go. Okay, test number 3 for next week, okay? Here we go. Memory verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, and Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, which we have kindheartedly, and the gentleman that I am, type them all out so you won't have anything to do but memorize them. My wife had a part of that. She typed them. Okay, my wonderful wife. Question number 2, what is the code code classification for the Codex Vaticanus? Somebody tell me? Parentheses B, a capital B, and you have to put the parentheses around it. That's the answer I want. Okay. Question 3, what is the code classification for the Codex Sinaiticus? The answer, huh? Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. Question number 4, what is the code for the Leningrad manuscript? I want 2. Capital B, 19, small a, or capital L for Leningrad. Now, you have to have both of them. You got to have it just like I give it. Now, the majority text is known also as. The reason we want this here, because you'll see they're used this different times in commentaries and so forth. They all mean the same thing. A, number 1, the traditional text. Number 2, the Byzantine text. And you got to spell these correctly. B-Y-Z-A-N-T-I-N-E, the Byzantine. The received text. And the Textus Receptus, T-E-X-T-U-S-R-E-C-P-T-U-S. Okay? Question number 6. Who was the conservative and fundamental champion who defended the majority text against Westcott and Hort's minority text? What was his name? The answer is Dean John Bergen. He was born in 1813, died in 1888, I'm sorry. Question number 7. Now, you've got to memorize and have these dates down here, but they're not hard to do. The received text held sway in the Greek church from about blank 312 A.D. to blank 1453. And in the Protestant church as a whole from, you just already put it down, A.D. 1453 until about, what was Westcott and Hort's text? What year? You got it. That's the answer. Until about 1881, that being about a total of 1,600 years. Now, the reason for that is, and the reason we put that question down, you can just get these things in your mind here. 312, approximately the fall of Rome, come on up there till approximately 1453, and then about 1,600 years. Now, question 8, and the reason we put this in is a comparison. Here you have the received text for almost 1,600 years. You got the majority text. The translations are made off of the majority text, same one the King James is made off of, up until 1881. From then on, and here's the question, you'll see why I want to make the comparison. The minority text has infiltrated the church for about how many years? 116 years, till about 1881 until the present, so about 116 years. So I'd say 1,600 years as compared to 116 years, I'd have to go with the majority there, wouldn't you? Question number 9. The care and preparation of the copies of the manuscripts followed rules as described in the Talmud. What is the Talmud? Okay, the answer is the Jewish work which contains the civil and religious laws not found in the Pentateuch. And you've got to have that almost word for word, the whole thing. Now, if you remember last week, we had question number 10. Name four of the many rules that had to be followed in copying other manuscripts. Didn't we give that out to you? Did we give that one out to you or not? Remember all the rules that we gave there? The 14 on... if you don't have, it's on last week's tape. Okay. Well, out of those, how many did we give you? I think we give you 14. Quite a few. You just need four. Just pick four out of those that had to be following in the copying of the manuscripts. Okay? Question 11. Who in 302 A.D. induced severe persecution against the Christians and ordered all scriptures, epistles, and copies to be destroyed? The Roman Emperor Diocletian. You got to spell it correctly. D-I-O-C-L-E-T-I-A-N. Diocletian. Okay, again. D-I-O-C-L-E-T-I-A-N. He was the Roman emperor that really wiped out hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts. He even had Christians. There were some Christians that sold out, burnt their manuscripts, turned them into Diocletian, and there were a lot of them that hid them too, and so forth. But he is the one who, in 302 A.D., set out to destroy all Bibles and everything written about Christianity you could find. Question 12, who made Christianity the accepted state religion in 312 A.D.? The answer is the Emperor Constantine, C-O-N-S-T-A-N-T-I-N-E, Constantine. Question 13, from the 7th century on, who deserves the credit for preserving, collecting, and copying the manuscripts? The answer is the monks and the monasteries. If it had not been for them, that's where many of the things have been found. Question 14, the Codex Sinaiticus was found where? Where was it found? The answer is in the monastery of St. Catherine at Mount Sinai. In the monastery of St. Catherine at Mount Sinai. Question 15, it was found by whom? Who found it? The answer is Dr. Constantine, C-O-N-S-T-A-N-T-I-N, Tischendorf. T-I-S-C-H-E-N-D-O-R-F, a German biblical professor and scholar. And you need all that down. It's not going to be hard. Dr. Constantine Tischendorf. It's spelled almost like it's pronounced. T-I-S-C-H-E-N-D-O-R-F. A German biblical professor and scholar. So you need that down. Now we're just about out. When was it found? 1844, year 1844. 17. Where is it today? The answer is British Museum in London, England is where it's located. Question number 18. The Codex Vaticanus is presently located where? The Vatican Library in Rome, Italy. Okay, question 19. Eberhard Nessel and Kurt Allen put out 26 editions of the N.A. Greek New Testament, known as the Nessel-Allen Greek New Testament, from what? From 1898 to 1979. This will give you just a general overall view of a little biblical about these manuscripts and things here. Question 20, what text did they follow? Well, that's easy. They follow the Westcott and Hort Greek text of 1881. You have to have all that down. Westcott and Hort Greek text of 1881. Three more questions. The Nessel-Allen Greek New Testament differs from the majority text in over how many places? 5,600. 5,600. Question 22, what is the lie of deception that all new versions are sold under? Anybody tell me? Huh? Okay, the answer is the King James Version is too hard to understand. All new versions are sold under that lie. I don't know how many people I've talked to, everybody I talk to that has a new version. Well, why do you have easy? I can't understand the King James. Just ask people, I can't understand the biggest lie out of hell. I can't understand the King James. Now, if you can't understand the King James, you can't understand reading the paper. Question 23. Where is the Leningrad Codex located today? In the Royal Library in Leningrad, Russia. Okay? End of test. That's not too bad. Okay, let's take our break now. I think we're just about probably on the half hour and or on the three-quarter hour, and take our break, and then we'll come back and do our second half here after this. Okay?